So this is a lesson we're going to continue, possessing our possessions. We had a little background interference here. And as we have, the last 5 weeks have been pretty crazy, noisy, whatever the word is. A lot of family activities and stuff up here in Flagstaff. And we have visitors more often than normal. And so that's something enjoyable. But at the same time, we have this obligation here, and we're going to follow through with it. So anyway, if you would this morning, and I did ask the question, how many of you follow along in your companion? I appreciate that, because it's easy to kind of watch the screen, and then you miss the notes of the companion Bible. And I will ask you here in a moment to turn to page 1 in the companion Bible, which is the structure of Genesis. But I just a reminder, this lesson is entitled Possessing Our Possessions. There is a purpose behind it. And when I use the word our, I'm referring to us, as well as those in the scriptures who were told to possess their possessions. And what we're doing is drawing a parallel between those in the nation of Israel after the calling of Abraham, who were promised a land and and there is a seed that's associated with that. There's a promise of a seed. A lot of things that go into this, but they were possessions that the Lord himself, that Jehovah himself, told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then down through history, the history of Israel, he mentions that possession. And we will learn many lessons from what happened when they had the opportunity to possess the land, as we'll look at some things. And during the 40-year period that they missed out on it, and that was because of unbelief, and Hebrews, the book of Hebrews has some things to say about that. And we want to compare those to our own lives. And one thing that's pretty obvious, I think, is the fact that there was some reason that the children of Israel had such a hard time. And that had to do with the fact that there were giants and there was an opposition. And that's the whole story of the scriptures. And God's purposes are built around that very fact. And I'm not saying that they were should be exonerated for that, but rather I'm saying that they had an excuse, as we often think we have excuses. And part of their problem was just flat-out unbelief. Well, we don't think of ourselves as unbelievers, but the unbelief that we're talking about here has to do with faith and circumstances that come into our life. And whether or not we really acknowledge who our head is in as members of the church, which is a body, when we are confronted with things in our life that are very difficult to deal with. And so that is the issue that we'll partly look at in this study. But if you would, I want you to turn to Acts 17. Last week we went through several scriptures that mentions this promise of possessing something, and in the case of most cases, it has to do with possessing the land. And we ourselves are not looking for a land; we are looking for the glory that is associated with heavenly places, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And we are given some promises in Ephesians. Those, especially the first chapter, we've got a long list of tremendous things that have been given us, and the question is, do we possess them, or when we're challenged with our walk and so forth, are we taking advantage of it? Are we taking advantage of being enthroned with Christ right now at this moment? We can reckon that we have that promise. And that, and yet there are things that will, including an enemy that we know about in chapter 6 of Ephesians that stands in the way. So a lot of our lesson will be concerning that enemy. And, we'll see some of that this morning. We will, rather than review a long list of verses that we've already looked at, I'm going to add some to that list. And we're going to go back, actually, you know, if you realize that the scriptures have been written over a 2,000-year period from the time of Genesis 1 up until the time of when the Lord came to the earth, and thereafter, a little bit over 4,000 years. But there's 2,000 years that, between, in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and then the next 2,000 years is all about Israel and that possession. So, it's interesting that he covers so much in just 11 chapters, that the Lord covers in just 11 chapters, but, the stats will establish the fact that there are nations and that the Lord divided out their lands and their tongue, and that out of those nations, because of their unbelief, came the nation of Israel. And it is in those 11 chapters that we're going to begin to see God's purpose with mankind in the fact that there was an enemy involved there. We won't go into that great detail, but we will look at some verses. But what I'm going to do is turn to Acts chapter 7. And actually, we'll start in Acts chapter 6, because Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin, and he gave a message to, or he gave a defense before those Jews concerning Christ. And he gave a pretty good 7 or 8 verses here just on this very subject that we're talking about back in Genesis. But if you go back to, I'm going to say, verse 7 of chapter 6, let's read a few verses here to get the context. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's pretty interesting in itself, that there were a lot of priests believed. I mean, it's remarkable that anybody believed, but the priests themselves saw something, because I think they were closer to the word and the prophets more so than most people, and they recognized that what was going on here was exactly what was written in the scriptures. And so in verse 8 it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able, they did not have the power to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." So it wasn't so much Stephen, it was the fact that he had been endowed with the power and the wisdom to speak the way that he did. "Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it has been the face of an angel." So they set up false witnesses. You would think that somebody would feel pretty guilty about that, of these many people, that they knew they were bringing false witnesses forward in this whole issue here, but nevertheless, that's what they did, and that's how hardened their hearts were. And so now we're going to read the first few verses that Stephen speaks of, and that takes us back to where we were last week. So I'm going to let Stephen kind of speak for us on some of the things that we looked at last week. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. So he takes him all the way back to the end of chapter 11 that we began with last week. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that they shall come forth and serve me in this place. So without going any further, Stephen lays the groundwork here, and it was very important for what he spoke to those people, those Jews, who listened to what he was saying here. He spoke right out of the scriptures, and he covers the ground pretty well, and he makes it clear that here was Abraham who was promised something, and yet it says he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession. So here is the possession that we're going to compare to the possessions that we have. But it should be noted that when you go back and you read those early chapters of 12 onward of Abraham's life, and you will note where he was, and he didn't get to enjoy that possession there. It was earthly. Now, Paul tells us over in Hebrews chapter 11, he gives us a little bit more insight on that. And if we grasp what we're talking about here, if we grasp what the Lord has done through Abraham, we will see that this man, honestly, did not give a hoot about this earth that much. And he looked for something even greater. So in chapter 11, we'll go back into Genesis and confirm some of these things, I believe. In chapter 11 and beginning at verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, went out not knowing whither he went. We need to do a lesson on obedience. Because there's a difference between obedience, doing some things out of obedience, doing things out of obligation, or not doing things. But the term obedience, we're going to see is the issue that Adam was confronted with in the garden, and that Eve was confronted with, and it was their disobedience. It was Adam's disobedience of something that the Lord told him to do. And we might look back at that and say, well, that's not a big deal. He ate of that tree. I mean, it's not like he went out and killed somebody, or he went out and, committed adultery or something like that, but rather he just disobeyed a simple command. So we have some things told to us that we need to obey, and there's a big difference on the things that we think are big deals and things that are little deals. But the issue here was obedience. So we read here that he obeyed, and he went out, and not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents. This was temporary, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I mean, we can parallel this with what we have in Ephesians. We have something to look for, and it's not on this earth. That's the bottom line. Whether it's a country that he looked for out of the heavens, we look for one that is in the heavens, above the heavens. But the issue is he was not putting his mind on the things of this earth. For children make faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child. age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They died without receiving the promises. So he's that possession, because he saw there was something even greater. But having them afar off, seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So we're looking backwards now to Genesis, and we're learning some things that probably most people didn't realize until Paul revealed those things, or until Luke revealed some of those things, that there was a lot more to this story than what we might think. So, having said that, I'm going to go back to Genesis 12 and repeat a couple of things, but I'm going to add some things that we didn't cover last week, because we kind of skipped through this and we covered the scriptures that spoke direct to this possession. And now we're going to start understanding the interference, the resistance that Abraham was up against, and the many times that Satan intervened. And that we notice that he gets a head start, and it's probably a lesson we should learn from Abraham. Abraham completely obeyed the Lord when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees, and if he would have left his kindred and he'd have headed straight for the land, then the Canaanites would not have had an issue, would not have been able to get there ahead of him. And so from that point on, in Abraham's life and in those who were of his seed line, from that point on through the book of Joshua, there is this great resistance. And the issue is that he was faithful in many parts, but the main thing is that the Lord was faithful himself. He was the faithful one who prevented Satan from doing something that would have messed this up. But we're going to have to go back before chapter 12 to understand what this resistance was and how it came about. So bear with me. We might be chasing some rabbits here this morning, but they are all connected to something. So I'll do this rather quickly to some degree, read the next few verses, and pardon me, I'm going to be laying a lot of scripture here, one after the other. Chapter 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him." So there's problem number one, and you're going to see in the next chapter, there's a problem with that. And so he's got Lot to kind of watch over. If he would have, as I said, if he'd obeyed and left, it did as the Lord said, he wouldn't have had some of these problems. But at the same time, the Lord turns it into something good, and he turns it into a thing that's good for not only Abraham, but for Lot. So let's read a little bit more. So Abram departed as the Lord spoke unto him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Sichem, into the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. So we're going to have to go back and learn about this Canaanite. Where did he come from? Whose seed line did he come from? And what's going on here? And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel. So he doesn't go into the land. He goes east of Bethel and pitched a tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt. So here's a man who's been promised something, but he's not getting to even put his foot on there. Not yet, anyway. And it came to, he goes down to Egypt. We won't read the rest of chapter 12. And in 13, after that famine and that some issues that he'd had there with his wife, and he said that this was his sister and so forth, we see a little bit of the lack of faith on his part, and the Lord has to spare him here. And Pharaoh commanded his men in verse 20 concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. So there could have been some problems there, and we know it was Isaac also that had an issue similar to this, not trusting the Lord all the way. I think Abraham was, in a way, is phenomenal in that he even obeyed the Lord in the first place with not understanding who he was and what he came out of and so forth. And so he's learning, and that's what we do. We learn. We need to learn. We can't handle everything given to us because of our flesh and so forth. That's just the way it is. And so he goes up out of Egypt, him and his wife, and he took Lot with him. And we notice that Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And all of a sudden that becomes a problem between him and Lot. And he says down in verse 7 of Abraham's cattle. So we can see that by bringing Lot along out of Ur of the Chaldees, he's already got problems. But notice verse 7. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite, here's the second time, the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. And we know the story that he takes him up and he shows him, he says, here's your choice. Pick some land here. And of course he sees the green and the well-watered land and so forth. He lifted up, it says verse 10, he lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So things are not always greener where we think they would be, and with the decisions we make, and we generally make decisions in our life that have to do with our mind and what we want and so forth. And it's not, we make dumb decisions. We don't make smart decisions sometimes, even though we have the Lord right there at our elbow to help us with that decision. And so the Lord's going to let us learn some lessons sometime. And it says here, and the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him. Back in chapter 12, he had to wait until his father died. And now they are separated. Now the Lord can begin to work with Abraham. Lift up now thine eyes and look for the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee, will I give it to thee and thy seed forever. How long's forever? For the ages? That's a long time. So is the Lord done with the nation of Israel? Or is this still need to be fulfilled? And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And walk through the land. Arise, walk through the land, and in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So if we read on in the next chapter, which I don't want to do that entire chapter and go through all these names. There are some, immediately we're going to see that where Lot chose, there is a long list of nations here, or those who lived in those places, that is going to cause Lot problems. And if it causes Lot problems, it's probably going to cause Abraham problems, because Abraham's going to have to go protect his brother. And you'll see down in verse 4, 12 years they served, mentioning some of these kings and so forth, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. So the first time we find the word 13 used in Scripture, what does it say about 13? Rebellion. So that word, I mean that number in Scripture generally is going to be associated with rebellion. And I think about the fact that in the book of Acts, and I'm just throwing this out in my mind right now because I haven't thought through this, but I think about in the book of Acts you will find that the word Jesus used by itself, not the Lord Jesus Christ or whatever, or the Lord Christ Jesus or in any other form, the word Jesus is used 39 times, 3 times 13. And the very last time it's used is in Acts chapter 28. And it was obvious that the message to Israel, to the Jew, was the man Jesus. They had to get past the fact that here was this human being that walked in the earth, and they put him to death, that they had to believe in. And after 3 times 13, 39 times, that's the last time we read. And I better turn to that. In the book of Acts, just look at this for a second. 28. This is a side note. And Paul speaking to the elders. Where's the verse I want? Let me just read some verses here. Verse 18, who when they had examined me would let me go. But when the Jews spake against it, I was grieved. Paul is defending himself here before these elders. Verse 20, for this cause I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for that the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. They said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest as far as concerning the sect. I want verse 23. Let's get to verse 23. When they had appointed him a day, there came many of them to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. That's the 39th time it's used in the book of Acts. It's the last time in the book of Acts. And if we go down to verse 28, after the judgment had been pronounced upon the nation of Israel, and Isaiah was quoted for the third time, read here, I'm not sure I got this right. Yeah, we're going to have to read several verses. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear him. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, had reasoning among themselves, and Paul dwelt there 2 whole years in his house, hired house, and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern what? Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Gentiles could accept that title. The Jews could not. So there was a form of rebellion, I believe we see there in Acts 28. Sorry, that wasn't part of my lesson this morning, but I think it's a powerful side note because of what we read over here in Genesis. So if we continue in Genesis, and I won't do that, I won't go through that long list of those that rebelled, but we find out that Lot and his families and so forth were taken captive. And one of them escaped and went and told Abram. And it says, verse 14, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, pursued them unto Dan, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, pursued them. And we know that he was able to rescue him. And in this short passage, we are introduced to Melchizedek, which is a very important thing for the nation of Israel in their history. But here's the point. Chapter 14 really represents, or really lets us see that there is enemy involved in this issue. And that not only, and Abraham, who chose the proper land, who got the proper land, is the one who has to make up for his own brethren. So we're going to see that a lot in the history of Israel. And so he was faithful. And so it's right after that, that in chapter 15 was, I believe, the next time that the Lord reminds him of this promise that's before him. So having said that, I want to go back and let's see if I can do this in proper time. And there is a connection here, what I'm about to do, even though it's going to look like we're running down a rabbit. We're going to chase a rabbit here. But if you turn to page 1 of a companion Bible, if you have that, which says Genesis, the structure of the whole book. I just want to call to your attention, I think you know this, that there are, in his structure, whether you agree with it or not, I don't think Mr. Welch agreed with a lot of these things in some of his works here, but anyway, he speaks about the 11 generations. So the first 11 chapters brings to our attention, six generations out of the 11 that are mentioned in the book of Genesis. There is the generations of the heavens and the earth. So these are genealogies. There's the genealogy of Adam, Noah, the sons of Noah. These are what we're concerned about, because we're gonna see something that's very interesting in these first 11 chapters. And a particular word that's associated, and it begins to open our eyes to an understanding as to what God has allowed Satan and those who are his followers and so forth, a little side interruption here. So we'll look at the first 6 here real quickly. And then there's 6 more that are mentioned. I'm sorry, the first 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Anyway, I'm just calling to your attention that if you look in the beginning of Genesis, that there are these generations that are mentioned in Scripture. So there are, and there's a lot more genealogies mentioned in the book of Genesis. At least 20, I believe. But these are specific because they're called the book of the generation. So real quickly, in chapter 5, for instance, of Genesis, there's a point to this, believe me, bear with me. He says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. And he goes through and lists those generations through verse 32 and takes you up to Noah. So during that period of time, up until the time of the flood, we see a seed line. You'll notice that Abel and Cain are not mentioned in Adam's, in the generations of the book of the book of generations. So these are, there's more to this than just a genealogy. It's a specific genealogy. And so here was that perfect seed line up to Noah. And during that period of time, we find out that these names of people were those who were, actually warning of the flood that was to come, the judgment that was to come. And then that introduces us to chapter 6, which has to do with Noah and the flood. But in verse 9, then we read, these are the generations of Noah. And it's more than just the fact that Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they're not in the right order. They were born in the opposite order. But Shem is the important one, because out of that seed line, Abraham's going to come. But then we have the story of the flood associated with that. Then we go over to chapter 10. Now we're getting into the generations of the nations, the 70 nations. And out of this is the portion of Scripture that I want to call to our attention here. That here are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We're not going to read these except for one. We want to read quickly the generations that come out of Ham. Verse 6, the sons of Ham, here's his sons. He had 4. Cush, that's important. Mizraim, and foot in who? Canaan. Something is going to happen here. And the sons of Cush, he mentions, and he comes down and he says, Cush begat Nimrod in verse 8, and he began to be a mighty one. In one of the translations, he began to be a giant one in the earth, and he was a mighty hunter. And we know out of him came religion and Babylon and anti-Christianity and so forth. And it speaks about that. And if we go down a little bit further, we read in verse 15, so that was Cush. Verse 15, he mentions Canaan. Canaan begat Sidon his firstborn and Heth, the Hittites, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hephthite. And afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the birds. So if you go through this long list, usually we're just going, this one begat that one, this, the next one begat the next one, and then so forth. But here, in two places, with Cush and with Canaan, he stops and adds some things to call to our attention. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, and as thou comest to Gerar and the Geza, and thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, he says, these are the, and so forth. And these are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. So here we see that we have two particular things that happened when he calls out the 70 nations here. And I'll point out that when we go to chapter 11, and you'll notice after he mentioned each of those, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and he goes down through that seed line, he ends with, these are their families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and these are how they were divided and so forth. He also mentions they're divided in their tongues. But when we get to chapter 11 and we read the first verse, we see, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. So what we saw was chapter 10 is, it's just exclusively a book or a generation of sons with some information, and each of them will have their own tongue, and that's the next thing that happens. So, in chapter 10, let me call to your attention, in verse 8, we read, and Cush begat Nimrod, he began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now, I don't have it in front of me, but I wish I could read. If you took that word therefore began, we're going to look at the five occurrences in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. It's used five times. It is the word sharal. I'm probably mispronouncing that in the Hebrew. And let's look at the five times, because it's going to play into this fact that out of the ones that occupied the land, and when Abram stepped foot on it, there's a lot more depth into what's going on here. That somebody, some serpent, had an understanding to a certain amount of knowledge that he was able to use to go against the things that God was attempting to do. So in chapter 4 of Genesis, just before, verse or two before, the generations or the genealogies of Adam, we read this. This is after the story of Cain. And Adam knew his wife again. This is after Abel had been slain. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called him Seth. Seth is a substitute. For God said, he hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And we're going to see that in the very next chapter in the genealogy. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Then began. Here's the same word that we read over in chapter 10. The word began. And if you look at the note in the Companion Bible, we read, not began to worship. You know, it says, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Not began to worship. For Abel worshipped and others doubtless long before him. But here, began to call upon their gods by the name of Jehovah. They began profanely to call upon the name of the Lord. And I would suggest you look at the Oh, thank you for posting that. 2470. Let's see if we got, and that doesn't tell all. There's more to this verse than that. It speaks Christ. It's a very negative word. But you can see there as what he posted, to dissolve figurative, to profane a person, place, or thing, to break one's word, and read on through that. And, it's even worse in the thing that I was looking at, the long list of things that this word means. So every time you see this word, you need to stop, particularly in these first five occurrences, you need to stop and say, whoa, what's going on? So at the very offset, when Seth was born, men began to profanely worship. They worshiped their gods. That's how long this issue lasted in time. It was short-lived for those who had come to know who the Lord was through Adam and so forth. So in chapter 6 and verse 1, which was just before the flood, what do we read? And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. And we go down to verse 4, there were giants in the earth. So the word began here is that same word. There is profanely, there is something very negative about this. They began to multiply profanely on the face of the earth. There's something wrong with this seed line. There's interference. This is leading up, these 11 chapters are leading up to chapter 12, which introduces Abraham and the problems he's going to be confronted with. Chapter 9, and here's one that might be a little difficult to understand. I'm watching my time here. I want to get through these five. Chapter 9, this is after the flood. And so, verse 18, and the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. So the writer adds to this, before he tells us in chapter 10 that he was the father of Canaan, he tells us this in chapter 9. And these are the three sons. Let's read this. These are three sons of Noah, and of them the whole earth overspread. Was the whole earth overspread? And Noah began to be, here's our word, and Noah began to be a husbandman. He's going to grow, he's going to grow out of the earth. And here is that word used, and notice what happens. And he planted a vineyard. There is a tie-in between Adam and Noah, because Noah now becomes the father of all the nations. Every man came out of Abraham, but that seed line was tainted. But now we read that we're going to see that the 70 nations as well as Israel comes out of this seed line of Noah. And a lot of the things that we read here is actually parallel with what Adam did after he had sinned. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. He was uncovered within his tent. And I believe most of us understand and believe that the fact that there was climatic change and so forth, and the whole earth itself changed because of the waters and the floods and coming from below and above and so forth. And now all of a sudden wine would actually ferment. And he was drunken, and he was uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And by the way, if you turn to, we don't have time, Leviticus 18 covers this issue of the nakedness of the father, which means actually the nakedness of his wife. But you can read that in Leviticus 19, this particular word. Remember what happened to Adam when he had sinned? He realized he was naked. So there's this nakedness here of their father. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son, not his younger one, because Shem was the youngest, but younger than Japheth, that is, Ham, had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant.
God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So here we see something happen. I can't go into, we don't see great detail on this, but there was a curse put upon him, and it's in the next chapter that we read that out of his seed line came Canaan, and they were going to be the interference. Let's read, we read in 10:8 about Nimrod, which also came from Ham, that he began to be a mighty one in the earth. And that's when religion itself, shall we say, began. And then finally in chapter 11 and verse 6, this is now when the earth was one language, and we find the Tower of Babel, and we see that there were these men who were, well, let's read a few verses here. Verse 4, and they said, go, let us build us a city and tower whose top with the zodiac, with the constellations was unto heaven. It's what is what's really happening here. They were worshiping and discovering things that were written in the heavens through the constellations, and that's, they were building a tower. There are several towers in that I believe still exist similar to this, and they were just doing the same thing. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began. Here's our word again. They began to do. Once again, they were attempting something that was, that God's going to interfere with here. And so it was here that he confused their languages, and they didn't understand one another's speech, and that as a result they scattered and so forth. So before we get to chapter 12, before we get to the generations of Terah, which included Abraham, we read of these five things, and it's just an entry into chapter 12 and 13 and 14, which speak about the fact that the Canaanite was in the land. So if you were to take the list of those that we read that come out of Canaan, and I may do a little bit more of that over time here, and go through and see how, where they occur in scriptures, it's a little bit of a task to have to look at each one of them, but you'll begin to see a whole different side of the nations. And when you get into prophecy and future prophecy concerning the nations, some of these things really come to light of those who are of the seed line of Canaan. So we're going to talk about that a little bit more in our future lessons concerning this, because there is an enemy here, and we're going to trace him all the way through the Old Testament. And definitely, when we come into our hope and calling, we have that same issue. Okay, sorry, we're going late here. Sorry to keep you folks. We got to start a late start. Let's have a word of prayer, and we will end here. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Make us aware of the things you want us to see, what we need to know. Make us aware, keep us reminded that we need the full armor to defend this, what we have in this, the evil one and the spiritual wickedness and so forth. Thank you for these faithful believers who were with us each week, and we ask your hand upon how you will use these things in our life. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.